It's Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we all have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The term fake news seems to be the adage of our day. You can't believe what the papers write, what the news channels present, especially if you're to believe President Trump. And it kind of raises a question for us. You know, how do you know what is true? You know, can we trust the BBC to report truthfully, knowing full well that they're biased towards certain agendas? How do you know what is actually the truth? And you can see why conspiracy theorists are having a field day at the moment. You know, what's true? What's right? And the book of Galatians is a letter that Paul writes to a number of churches. You see that verse 2. In the region called Galatia, it's modern-day Turkey. See it there on the map. There's Galatia. There's a number. You can see what kind of area we're talking about. And the book of Galatians reveals at its heart what is the gospel. How do I know what is true? How do I know what is the good news? And Paul is going to show us what that gospel is, as he seeks to defend, as it were, the gospel in light of false teaching. And you might hear that, and we can often think of the gospel, the good news, as that just which kind of either non-Christians need. You know, the basic doctrines that enable us to enter Jesus' kingdom. But Paul's going to reveal that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It's not only the way to enter the kingdom, it's the way to live as part of the kingdom. It's the way Christ transforms people, churches, and communities. And it's not by calling them to be better Christians, but to live out the implications of the gospel. And so whether we're a mature believer and believed for over 40 years, or whether we're a new believer of just a few months, or whether we're not yet a believer, we all need to understand the gospel. What it is. How it works out in our lives. How we know that it is true and real. Because Paul says there's only one gospel. And that gospel comes from Jesus. Have a look, verses 1 to 2. One gospel from Jesus. And part of the problem in these churches was not just that there was false teaching, we'll see what that is in just a little while, but that these teachers were also undermining Paul's authority as an apostle, and as such, the source, as it were, of the gospel. And Paul clearly writes, verse 1, he is an apostle. Apostle means messenger, sent one. It's one who is sent on the authority of another, of one greater with a purpose. Biblical apostles, what I'm going to call capital A apostles, 12 disciples plus Paul. We learn in Acts 1, as the disciples seek to replace Judas, that these capital A apostles are those who are taught by the Lord Jesus, have seen the risen Lord Jesus, and are personally sent out by him. And so although there are others called apostles in the Bible, and there are some today in certain circles who speak of themselves as apostles, they're not apostles in the same sense. They're what I call little a apostles. And primarily because they've not seen the risen Lord Jesus, nor personally sent by him. So we learn in Barnabas in Acts 13, he's called an apostle, little a, but he's not seen the risen Lord. He's not sent personally by Jesus. He's sent by the church in Antioch. Paul, though, is a capital A apostle, alongside the 12 disciples. He was taught by the Lord Jesus. You see that in verse 12, and we'll see more of that in the coming weeks. He'd seen the risen Lord Jesus as he was converted on the way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and he's personally sent by the Lord Jesus in Acts 9, but also we see it here in verse 1. Have a look. He sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul's sent by Jesus, who is not just a man. Did you see how Paul phrases that? Paul says he's not sent by a man, but by Jesus. Implication, who is God, who is equal with God the Father. It's Jesus and God the Father who sent. And he says Jesus is very much alive. See, Paul's not being sent by a dead man, but by the risen Lord. The gospel that Paul is sent to preach has its origins not in man, but from the very Godhead. In other words, this is not some man-made scheme for us to be able to kind of relate to God. Comes from God himself. And this is where Paul derives his authority from to preach. This is why Paul can say what he says and write what he writes. Jesus sent him with his message. Which means in turn for us that Paul's words and letters that have been recorded for us in the Bible come with that same authority. These are Jesus' words. The gospel that we read about and are thinking about this morning is of God, not of man. And otherwise, there'd be no point, would there, in you and I spending the next 20, 25 minutes or so thinking about this letter that was written to a church over 2,000 years ago. The reason we do is because ultimately it originates from the risen, reigning Lord Jesus. And it comes with his authority. That's why we take these words seriously. That's why we can believe what it says about what the gospel is and how to live it and how to proclaim it and know with confidence that what we're believing in and trusting in and preaching and living are not man's words. It's not just wisdom from another human, but the very words of God. Imagine if you had a letter from the Queen, or you got an email from your favorite YouTuber, Ali A or Ninja, and they're inviting you to either to dinner or to come and be on their YouTube channel. You'd want to know, wouldn't you, whether these invites were legit? You know, that they came with their authority, as it were, that you would respond appropriately. I mean, if you thought it was just your mate having a bit of a laugh, you know, pretending to be Ali A and, or the Queen, and you just ignore it. But if you believe they were genuine invites to dinner, to be on a YouTube channel, you'd respond accordingly. And Paul says that the gospel he preaches comes from Jesus with his authority. As such, one better take this seriously. In other words, one better listen well. Now, one might be saying, well, how do I know what Paul said is true? How do I know that what's recorded here is what Paul wrote? And they're all good questions, and I can't answer them now fully in this time, apart from to say, look, there's lots of manuscript evidence and historical evidence that helps us to know with utter confidence that what we have before us now is what was written to the church in Galatia, that this letter existed. It was written to them, that it's of God and from Jesus. And you see that the early church was very quick to affirm that these letters as scripture, equal to that of the Old Testament, which Jesus himself called the very Word of God. And the early church was quick to believe that the apostles were sent by Jesus and came with divine authority. And so quick to affirm these letters as scripture. But of course, God's word is also self-attesting. That as we read it, it resonates with us, it convicts us, it illuminates our minds in ways other documents and other holy books don't. But it ultimately comes down to, is Jesus who he says he is? And the evidence for that is overwhelming. And if Jesus is God, then it's not hard to believe alongside all the other evidence that this is his word. But I'd encourage you, if you're thinking in that way, to join us on a Christianity Explored course, to ask these questions, to obtain fuller answers, because there are answers, than I've been able to give right now. Because if the gospel we're reading of and believe is from Jesus, then we need to take it seriously how we respond. It's one gospel and it's from Jesus. Secondly, though, verses 3 to 5, it's one gospel and it's all about Jesus. Have a look with me. See, this is a really unusual opening by Paul. Not normally when you read his letters, he starts with thanksgiving for the church and speaks of how he's praying for them. But instead, we get a definition of the gospel. He's kind of nailing his colours right to the mast straight away. And look what he says. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to breeze over those words as kind of a cheery greeting, like we might say, you know, good morning, how are you doing? But Martin Luther, the great reformer, for whom the book of Galatians was pivotal to his understanding of the gospel, that led to the Reformation and the break with the Catholic Church and its teaching on you need to work to be saved, noted that these two words, this little phrase, summarize the whole gospel. See, when Paul writes grace, he's referring to God's kindness. And that kindness, as Paul will show throughout the letter, is our justification in Christ alone. Grace is justification in Christ alone. Justification means that we're declared righteous, right with God, just as if we've never sinned. It's kind of courtroom language. It's the judge declaring that you're right, you're just. And in the biblical way, it's just as if you've never sinned. You're right with God, able to stand before God, clothed in Jesus' right living. That's God's grace to us, that he justifies us through Christ, not through what we do, but by him alone. That we might then have peace with him, reconciled and restored to God, no longer under his judgment for our sin and our wicked rejection of him. And Paul says his grace and peace, have a look, flows from God the Father and the Son. Again, it's not originated from man. It's not a man's doing. It's all of God. And then we're told how this grace and peace are possible. We're told how we're justified, how this peace comes to us. Because, have a look, verse 4, not because the Galatians did something. It's not because they worked hard, served hard, were good enough. No, that's not the reason grace and peace flowed. It's because the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age.
Paul says the reason we're justified, have peace, is because Jesus came to rescue us. It's nothing that we can do or achieve. Other founders of religion come to teach, but not to rescue. And Jesus was a great teacher, but when Paul speaks in summary of why Jesus came, he makes no mention of his teaching. The average person on the street believes that a Christian is someone who follows Christ's teaching and example, that they do good things, and in that way they get themselves to heaven. You know, they follow Jesus in a way that someone might follow a wise man like Gandhi, following what he says and what he does. But Paul implies that's impossible. He says, after all, you don't rescue people unless they're in a lost state and a helpless condition. Imagine you see a drowning woman. I mean, it doesn't help her at all if you throw a manual on how to swim. You don't throw her some teaching. That'd be quite cruel, wouldn't it? Or swim next to her saying, look, just follow my example. Come on. Now you throw her a rope. And Jesus is not so much a teacher as a rescuer. He gave himself for our sins, Paul writes. And that little word for means on behalf of or in place of. He's our substitute. He takes our place. That's why the gospel is so revolutionary, so different to other religions. Christ's death was not just a general sacrifice or an offering, but a substitutionary one. He took our place. He didn't merely buy us a second chance, you know, giving us another opportunity to get life right and then stay right with God. You know, like restarting a new game on your Xbox because you messed it up, but here Christ has died, you can have another go. No. Jesus did all we needed to do, but cannot do. He really paid the punishment for our sins, for all our sins, from A to Z of sin. I didn't ever realize that Amazon's little logo was, I always thought it was a smiley face. But actually it's an arrow going from A to Z. They'll provide all you need. Jesus paid for all our sin from A to Z. From our anger. From our anxiety. From having an abortion. To our zigzagging. To every sinful experience and pleasure, seeking all we could ever try. To our zooming above the speed limit. To our zoomed, which is a real word that means exclamatory anger. You were wondering how it's going to get to Z, weren't you? And he pays for every sin in between. My pride, my lust, my greed, my control, my love of self. My every act of idol worship, my love of power and pleasure and materialism. He's paid the punishment. So he died on the cross. He paid that is rightly due for each and every one of our sins. He's rescued us. And if we trust in him, we can never be condemned again. Never stand judged before God again, because God would then be getting two payments, two punishments for the same sin, which is unjust. Jesus did all we should have done in our place. So that when he comes as Savior, we're absolutely free from penalty or condemnation, from the shame, the dirtiness, the uncleanliness of our sin. And instead, we stand before God as right, clean, shameless, holy, justified. He's rescued us. And Paul says, look, he's rescued us from our sin and this present evil age. And the Bible speaks of two ages. The present evil age, which Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 2, is ruled by Satan and marked by sin and death. But the Bible also speaks of the age to come, that the new creation. Paul speaks of it in chapter 6, verse 15. It's an age ruled by Christ, and it's marked by no sin and no death. I think there's another reason why Paul mentions Jesus being raised in verse 1, because it's with Jesus' death and resurrection that this new age begins, that his kingdom is inaugurated. But it's only when Jesus comes again will it be fully fulfilled, and this present age will be no more. But for now, the present age has not finally passed away. And so the two ages are kind of running their course in parallel, that they overlap with one another. And when we trust in Christ, we're rescued from the old age. We're not taking out of the old, but rescued from the rule of Satan and from the power of sin and from the punishment of sin. And we're being transferred into the new age to come. And the Christian life is living in this age, the life of the age to come. See, Christ's rescue is not only that we might be forgiven and justified, but that we would live out this life to come. And we'll see in Galatians in chapters 5 and 6, Paul will spell that out for us. He says, look, you've been set free, not just set free to do whatever you want, but set free to live a life in honoring God and marked by the Spirit, a life that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit. You're to live the life of the age to come now. But for now, we just need to recognize how the gospel rescues me from sin for this new age. And it's all of Jesus. It's nothing that we can do. The gospel's all about him. It's all about what he has done. And it's all according to the will of our God and Father, Paul says, to whom be glory forever and ever. He can't help but praise God as he thinks of it. As he thinks of the will of God, God working out his purposes. The Christ's death and the cross and his sacrifice, all according to God's will. It wasn't a random event. It wasn't a bad day at the office for Jesus when he was crucified. It was God's plan. It was his will. It was his purpose. See, again, the gospel originates and it rises from God. The gospel's not a man-made plan. If it was, we would have made it all about what we did and how we could earn it and how we could compare ourselves with others and feel good about what we'd achieved. But the one gospel, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done to rescue us and to forgive us. And so the question is, have you trusted in this one to rescue you? Or are you trusting in something else to make you right with God? Maybe your own good works, your religious acts, your good deeds, your good thoughts. Maybe your own scheme of religion, your own agreement with God. Me and God have our own little thing going on. Or are you trusting in the one gospel that comes from Jesus, that's all about Jesus? Because there's only one gospel, one way to God. And Paul spells that out, verses 6 to 10. He says, look, don't turn from the one gospel. Don't turn from it. See, the dear Galatians were beginning to desert the gospel. But verse 6, Paul, I'm astonished, he says, that you so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And that little phrase, quickly deserting, it's reminiscent of Exodus 32, verse 8. Remember the story in Exodus 32? It's where we read of the Israelites quickly turning from Yahweh while Moses is up the mountain. Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites convince Aaron, Moses' brother, to build them a golden calf to worship. I mean, God has just rescued them from Egypt in a dramatic rescue. Literally just days and weeks before, they've gone through the Red Sea. Been taken out of Egypt, witnessed the Egyptian army, the most powerful nation at the time, utterly destroyed, as they've done nothing. They've just walked through the Red Sea with on either side of them. And they get to the mountain, they've been to the, well, actually, Moses has been a little bit long. We need something to worship. Aaron, get us a gold calf. Here's our golden earrings. And they quickly turn and worship the calf as if it was God, as if it had saved them. Paul says to these Galatians, you quickly turn, you quickly desert the one who called you, the Father. The one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. That grace of his very own son's death to make you right and to forgive you and to bring you peace. You deserve that great salvation. You're turning from it just like the Israelites did. You just quickly forget the great things he's done, the great kindness that God has shown you. And you turn instead to a different gospel, to no gospel, to a gospel that has been perverted and altered. Verse 7. And the idea is of a strong contrast there. That's the meaning behind perverted. It's the idea of being altered, something from going like water into blood or fresh water into salt water. It's so altered that it's been changed. That is not what it was. It's a different gospel. He says you've been thrown into confusion by people who are teaching a different gospel. And it seems that those who were teaching were Jewish believers who were getting it wrong. It seems that they believed Jesus was God. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the King. If either of that had not been the case, Paul would have probably spoken or taught on it. And he doesn't in the letter. It seems what was happening was that these Jewish Christians were saying that if you're really saved, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the Old Testament law. As Paul writes, 5 verse 2, if you let yourselves be circumcised, or 6 verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, they were adding to the gospel. And Paul says, when you do that, you so alter it that it's not the gospel. It's no gospel. It's a different gospel. And of course, that means it does not save and it does not rescue and it does not forgive and it does not cleanse you, because it's not the gospel, the one true gospel that comes from Christ, about Christ. It's a different gospel. And of course, the truth is, like the Galatians, like the Israelites, we too are prone to wander. Wander from the one true gospel. Because the truth is, we find it hard to rest in grace. We find it hard to believe the gospel. A gospel that declares that I am far more sinful, wicked, than I ever imagined. Touching every aspect of who I am, unable to save myself. And yet at the same time, so wonderfully, fearsomely loved. That God sends his Son, Jesus, to rescue us, to do it all, to do what I could never do. And because I doubt that, I find it hard to believe, I wonder, and we begin like those in Galatia to add to the gospel. I mean, we're not going to start saying we should be circumcised, just for so many reasons. We're not going to go back to the law. But we have our own version. And that we're saved through trusting in Christ, plus our right beliefs and teaching and behavior. And we know in our head that's not right, but functionally in reality, that's how we begin to live. That we feel we're only really saved if we believe in the right teachings and have all the right doctrines. Or that we're really only really saved if we're doing what is seemingly right. You know, attend 2 services on a Sunday, attend midweek groups, every prayer meeting, have a quiet time every day. Then we're really saved. And what starts to happen is we shift our trust from Jesus to our behavior and to our right theology. And our righteousness now, our right standing before God comes not through faith in Jesus alone, but now faith in the right theology, or faith in doing the right thing. Trusting in our own righteousness, not that of Christ. Or let me put it to you in a less religious way. What makes you feel good about yourself? Think about it for a second. What genuinely makes you feel good about yourself? Productive day at work, your children's growth, happiness and success, your husband's care and affection, your wife's approval, the admiration of colleagues, your parents' approval, consistent quiet times, the ability to articulate theology well, the sense that you are present at church event when others are not. And if you find the answer to what makes you feel good about yourself, you'll be close to finding what causes you to confuse and add to the gospel. What you're looking to make you right with God, to think that you're good enough apart from Christ. I say to myself, you know, I have a productive day, or I have a good quiet time, or I meet up with loads of folks, or I love my family well, I didn't shout or get grumpy. And you know, I begin to think, you know what, I'm doing all right. God must really love me, I'm doing well. I kind of feel quite puffed up and proud, and I think, yeah, you know what, I'm doing all right, and you know, I must be right with God. What a load of baloney. Yes, as believers, you know, as we seek to live out the faith, our obedience pleases God, but it's not the reason he loves me. It's not the reason that I'm declared righteous before him. Paul says that when we start adding to it in some way, when we start thinking anything other than Christ saves us, it's no gospel, it's a different gospel. It doesn't rescue me. So he says, don't turn from the one true gospel, no matter who preaches it. See, look what Paul says, verse 8. But even if we, that is those who originally proclaimed the gospel to the Galatians, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached originally, the gospel that comes from Jesus and about Jesus, that's the plumb line, that's the standard by which to judge what you hear. If it's not that, Paul says, let them be under God's curse. Let them be judged, punished. Because it is a serious thing to lead people away from the one true gospel that saves, that justifies, that forgives, that brings peace, that comes from Jesus and is about Jesus. Verse 9, he says, look, I say it again, if anybody, Mark Ventham, Graham Nichols, Nigel Jones, Stephen Nichols, Nick McQuaker, John Piper, Tim Keller, or Martin Lloyd-Jones himself writes it, anybody is preaching a gospel other than what you accepted, that it's from Jesus and about Jesus, let them be under God's curse. This is a serious thing to preach a different gospel, because it is no gospel. It doesn't save. And friends, you have a responsibility to hold those who preach and teach accountable. If you have concerns that we are preaching a different gospel, you need to tell us, warn us, love us enough, because I'd rather you tell me than I be under God's curse. And ironically, Paul finishes, as he's accused, verse 10, of being a people pleaser, that he's seeking to win approval, and he's somehow seeking to preach the gospel he's preaching in order to please people. And I think it's like this, that he's being accused that he's teaching these Gentiles that they need not be circumcised in order to be saved, in order to win favor. I mean, after all, who wants to be circumcised? And he says, no. If he was trying to please people, he wouldn't be a servant of God. Because the reality is, the one true gospel is offensive. It's offensive to many to hear they're sinners in need of rescue. It's offensive to many to hear there is nothing they can do, that it's all of Jesus and all of his grace. And there's a real temptation to be a people pleaser, to pervert the gospel, to make the gospel we think sound more attractive to our non-Christian friends and families, and so we don't teach on sin, or we make it about something we do, you know, so that it makes it feel easier. And so we don't present the one true gospel. But any other gospel does not save. Only the gospel saves. Only the one true gospel from Jesus, about Jesus, saves. So don't turn from it. Don't add to it. Just rest in it. enjoy and delight in the grace of God and then keep sharing it faithfully. And friend, when you're tempted to please people and fear God, fear them, rather than share the one true gospel, remember any other gospel is no gospel. It does not save. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the one true gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wondrous grace and love in bearing our sin in your own body on the cross. May your cross be to us a tree that sweetens every bitterness in our lives, the rod that blossoms with hope and beauty, the vine that connects us to you, the only source of all our strength, that we might constantly recognize that we have died with you, have risen with you, are now seated with you in the heavenly realms. Yet we find that sin continues to have great power over us in our daily lives, that we often seek to choose other things other than you for our righteousness to make us feel good. That selfishness is in the very fabric of our flesh. We struggle to choose love for others over pleasing ourselves. That when we do manage to serve others, we often take pride in our own good conduct. Father, forgive us for the self-gratifying and self-exalting lives we live, that are no gospel at all. Jesus, thank you for giving up the glory of heaven to please your Father and to rescue us. You denied yourself the adoration you deserve to enter a world full of people who would reject you. You willingly carried the enormous burden of our sinfulness and carried it throughout your life. You lived a life of self-denial and sacrificial love for others, always obeying your Father. We thank you for your radiant robe of righteousness that replaces the filthy and shredded rags of our attempts to be good. You took our sin to the cross. You paid the full price we owed, that we could be free from bondage to sin and death, from our relentless self-worship. And we are so thankful for this immeasurable gift. Holy Spirit, we have been given a cross to carry before we wear the crown. And we confess that self-love causes us to reproach that cross and human reason leads us to run from it. Remind us that Jesus has carried that cross already for us, that he will surely carry it with us from day to day. Increase our joy in the cross of Christ and our wonder and admiration for all that was accomplished there until our hearts melt and our self-worship gives way to delight in our salvation in the one true gospel. And as true worship fills our souls, may we grow into people who swiftly turn away from our own desires to love others as we have been so greatly loved. Oh Father, may we never move from the one true gospel, from the cross, from all that Jesus has done and achieved for us. Help us to remain rooted and steadfast. Help us to keep preaching the one true gospel and teaching it and sharing it with our friends. May we never be tempted to please others and so alter the truth of the gospel. Lord, please help us to keep beholding the wonder of your grace, the wonder of the cross, of all that it achieved, of all that it has won for us, that we might live now as those who are part of the life of the age to come. And we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.